Well, Dave, I hope you have a happy birthday. I told him happy birthday this morning, and he kind of blinked and looked at me, and he's like, I didn't even realize it was my birthday until you said that. But appreciate Dave. He's a quiet guy, but I think he kind of does a little bit more behind the scenes than what people realize. He's always behind the scenes doing something, so appreciate you, Dave. All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20 is going to be our main text this morning. If you'd like to turn there and just kind of hold your place, we'll get to that in a moment. But I'd like to begin by telling a story. I've actually been reading an autobiography, a really incredible story that I'd like to share a little bit with you this morning, of a guy named Solomon Ginsberg. Maybe you've never heard of him. I hadn't until recently, but I've been reading his autobiography called The Wandering Jew in Brazil. And he was born in Poland in 1867. His parents were Jewish. His father was actually a rabbi. And when he was 14 years old, he began the preparations to become a Jewish teacher himself. He was expected to master the Hebrew language and the Talmud. And he rebelled against the idea because he did not like all the really strict things that were forced upon him as a part of being Jewish. He just did not understand the strict customs. Things like not being allowed to strike a match on a Sabbath day, or not being allowed to carry a handkerchief in your pocket on a Sabbath day. In his words, he said he wanted to get out of it all and to get into the world and live his own life. Well, his parents had arranged for him to marry this girl when he was 15 years old. And when he found out that the girl was only 12, he ran away from home. And after he worked for a while as a waiter in Poland, he eventually saved up enough money and he traveled to London. He had an uncle there, his mother's brother, who took him in, gave him a place to live, and gave him a job. And one day he was just walking down the street and he ran into a preacher. And the preacher said, "Would you like to come hear me preach tonight? I'm preaching on Isaiah 53. And this really caught his interest because years earlier, his father was celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And he had a bunch of friends over, and there was this pile of books on the table. And Solomon picked one up and began reading it, and it was Isaiah, and he was reading from the 53rd chapter. And he asked his father, "Who is the prophet referring to in this passage?" And his father snatched the book out of his hands and slapped him across the face and told him, "Don't ask such questions." So when this preacher comes up to him and says, "Hey, would you like to hear me preach on this passage tonight?" Of course he did. And he went simply out of interest. That night, Solomon sat there and he listened to the preacher explain how Jesus fulfilled that prophecy of Isaiah 53. And not only that, how Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. And Solomon, in his autobiography, talks about how he wept when he realized that his people had murdered and crucified Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so he was convinced and he put his faith and his trust in Jesus as his Savior. The next day he told his uncle about his decision, and his uncle was not as excited as Solomon was. And he told them, "Well, it really doesn't matter because you haven't been baptized," because they believe that if you were baptized, then you had to renounce any previous faith. And so he's like, "It really doesn't matter what you think right now. You haven't been baptized." So what do you think Solomon did? He went right to his preacher and he asked to be baptized. They set a date and Solomon invited everybody, including his uncle. A lot of people were at the event, and Solomon stood up and he talked about his faith in Jesus. And right when he was about to be baptized, his uncle and several of the friends got up and left the meeting very loudly and slammed the door. Later that night, Solomon went home and he opened the door to a shower of curses, broomsticks, and hot water. After being cruelly insulted and beaten, he was driven away from the home and asked to not come back. About a year later, Solomon received a letter from another uncle from back in Poland. This was his father's brother. And he was excited because he was very close to this uncle. And as a matter of fact, this uncle was very wealthy. And since he had no sons, it had been decided that he was going to leave his fortune to Solomon someday. Well, he received this letter and he told them that he was coming to London for a visit and wanted to see him. So they met up and Solomon greeted him, said it was great to see him. And his uncle told him the purpose of his visit. He said, "Solomon, the reason I came here was to take you back home." And Solomon said, "Great, I'm ready to go whenever you are." And he said, "There's just one thing, one condition. You must leave this new faith in Jesus behind." And Solomon said, I can't do that." So then his uncle went on to explain to him what would happen if he didn't. He had already talked to his father and had already gotten approval to have Solomon excommunicated from the family. They would literally remove him from their family as if he were dead. The parents, siblings, uncles, aunts, nobody ever wanted to see him or talk to him again. And not only that, but he would also be disinherited from the wealth that was supposed to one day be his. And he gave him 1 week to decide what he would do. 1 week later, Solomon stood before a group of elderly Jews and he told them that he had made his decision. He said, "I've counted the cost and I'm ready to go the limit. And if necessary, I will give my life for Jesus." With that, these guys stood up and began to read the excommunication ceremony with tears streaming down their cheeks. It went something like this: "Cursed be he by day, cursed by night, cursed when standing and cursed when lying down, cursed when eating and cursed when drinking," and so on for a long, long time. I'm going to finish that story later on. Right now, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. And could we stand one more time as we read in honor of God's word this morning? Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. It says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it to us with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Father, I pray that you would bless your word this morning. You promise in your word that when you send it out, that it will not return void. And so, Lord, I just pray that that would be the case this morning, that as we read your word and we pay attention to it, Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit through this room and speak to each person. Lord, even if every person takes something different away from this message this morning, I just pray that you would meet each person where they're at. And Lord, that whatever is said and spoken in this message, that something would apply to them and they would just walk away having heard from you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It seems like it's becoming increasingly difficult to be positive these days, especially from a Christian's perspective. Sometimes I feel like we're literally just watching our world fall apart around us. We've got these crazy protests going on, these attacks happening in other countries, and here in the United States, just watching sin become so open and blatant and accepted. And if you take a stand against anything, then you're discriminated against. And it just seems like Christians are becoming more and more persecuted for their values and their standards. And it seems like the prophecy of Isaiah is totally appropriate for today's condition. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who exchange darkness for light and light for darkness, who exchange bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." If that doesn't describe the condition of our world today, I don't know what does. I've been talking with a lot of other Christians, and it just seems like lately the topic's kind of the same. We're getting kind of discouraged, and rightly so. You know, it can be really scary sometimes when we see these things happening in the world, and especially as a father, thinking, you know, what kind of nation are my children going to grow up in? I don't want them to grow up in a godless nation that doesn't fear the Lord at all, and where sin is so open and accepted. But you know, rather than be discouraged, I think really we ought to be more encouraged. And it's when we see these things happening and we see these signs of the times, that more than ever we should be looking towards the clouds and looking for Jesus' return. Paul warns Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be, amongst other things, despisers of those who are good. And we see that happening more and more. And so this morning I want to give you a message of hope. And this message is called The Anchor of Hope. Because as things seem to unravel and fall apart around us, we ought to be clinging more and more to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So there's 4 points this morning that deal with our hope. And the first point is the sureness the sureness of the promise. In verses 17 and 18 it says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." Now, if God takes the time in the scripture here to say that he thought it was necessary to do something, he thought it was necessary to show more convincingly something of great importance, I think we ought to take note. This brings up a couple of questions. First, the first question is, who is this promise for? Well, the promise is for the children of God. See, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're adopted into God's family. You become his son or daughter, and he becomes your father. There are several verses that describe this. In Galatians 3:26, "You are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus." John 1:12, "Yet to all who received him, he gave the power to become sons of God to those who believed in his name." 2 Corinthians 6:18, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." When you accept Jesus as your Savior, there's this spiritual phenomenon that takes place because you are literally adopted into a new family. You get a new father, God. He becomes your father. You get new brothers and sisters. Christians all around the world become your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you join the family of God. In Galatians 4:7, it says, "Therefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." I love that verse. Because we are sons and daughters of God, we are made heirs. We are set to inherit all of God's riches. We are set to inherit God's kingdom. So the promise is for the children of God. The second question that brings up is, what is the promise that is being talked about here? What did God feel was so necessary to tell us? Well, the promise is eternal life in heaven. That's what his promise is. In Revelation 2:7, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will give permission to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Well, we could spend a lot of time looking at verses about heaven and how God has promised that it is a place for his people, for his children to go to. And the third question that brings up is, how is this promise secure? Well, the promise is secure because it's unchangeable. The promise is unchangeable because of God's character. In verse 18, we read that the promise is secured by two unchangeable things. There are two unalterable, irreversible facts that cannot be changed, that this promise of eternal life hangs on. What are those two things? Well, the first thing is God's word. The first unchangeable fact is God's word. We're going to do a little Bible study this morning. All right, I'm going to break out the Strong's Concordance, and we're going to look up some words, and we're going to like really dig in to understand what's being said here. Is that all right with you guys? We do a little Bible study? Good. I don't know what I'd have done if you said no. Dismissed early, I guess. That word promise is a Greek word, epangelia, that literally means an announcement for information, a message. All right? The reason that we know about heaven is because God told us about it. The reason that we know it exists is because God informed us, he announced to the world his plans of an afterlife, of making this paradise. We would not know heaven existed if God didn't tell us about it, right? We know that heaven exists and that it is a place for his children to spend eternity because he informed us that that is his plan. That's what Jesus told us. In John 14:2, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." So Jesus flat out tells us his plan, tells us about heaven. So we have God's word, and the second thing is we have God's oath. Now the word oath here literally means a fence or a restraint, a pledge that is binding, a promised oath. So God is bound to his promise. He's constrained by it, restrained by it. And what is it that binds God to his promise? What is it that fences him in, that keeps him from having to keep this oath of giving us eternal life? You know what it is? It's the very character of God. The binding agent is God's very character, because God is truth. He cannot lie, because lying is a sin, and God cannot have sin. He cannot lie because of who he is. It is impossible for him to mislead. Let's see if I can clarify this a little bit better. Let's pretend that I have a cabin on a lake. All right, I do not have a cabin on a lake, but let's just pretend that I do. And I were to come up to you and say, "Hey, I've got this really nice cabin up north on a lake. It's right on the lake. The fishing is great. I catch fish there all the time. I've got a nice big fire pit in the backyard and fireplace inside, and it's great to go up there and hang out." All right, that's my word to you. You would not know that it existed unless I told you. But now let's say I tell you, "I'm going up to my cabin this weekend, and I'd really like for you to come with me. Would you like to come with me?" And you say, "Yeah, I would love to go up there. And I promise that I'll pick you up and take you up to my cabin with me. I give you my word, my oath, my promise." That's the distinction between these two things. God told us about heaven, therefore it is real because he is not a liar. And then he also promised to take us there. So we have the sureness of the promise. We can be sure in the promise that God gives us because it is unchangeable because of his character. Second point of the message this morning is the solace that is provided. We read this in the last part of verse 18. "We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." That phrase, "strong encouragement," it literally means a mighty comfort. A mighty comfort, consolation, or solace. I think that God wants us to get the picture that the hope that we have of spending eternity in heaven with him is not just a little comforting. It is greatly comforting. It's not just a little simple pat on the back saying, "It's going to be okay. You know, you just hang in there. You just try to manage through life and it'll be okay." No, it's greatly assuring to know that our destination is heaven and spending eternity with Jesus. It is a mighty comfort, greatly comforting. One day there was a little girl that was playing outside and she fell down and scraped up her knee. She came into the house with big tears streaming down her cheeks, And she had a father that was very practical, you know. And so he asked her, well, do you want me to put a Band-Aid on it? And she sobbed and said, no, Daddy, I just want you to hold me. And he looked puzzled and he said, but that's not going to help your knee. And she said, I know, but it will make it feel better anyways. Now, I think the reason that we get discouraged sometimes is that we focus on our problems and our difficulties instead of focusing on the end goal sometimes. Seems like no matter what happens in life, sometimes all we need is for our Father to just kind of pick us up and hold us and put us on his knee. But sometimes the reason that we get discouraged is because we're looking at the wrong things. We're focusing on the problems, we're focusing on the challenges instead of the goal. On July 4th, in 1952, there was a lady named Florence Chadwick, and she attempted to swim 26 miles from Catalina Island to Long Beach, California. That morning, the waters of the Pacific were ice cold, and they spotted sharks swimming nearby. And then to make matters worse, a dense fog rolled in, making it impossible for her to see land. She swam for 15 hours and before she finally gave up her attempt, even though her coach in the boat repeatedly kept encouraging her and told her to keep going. After she climbed back in the boat, she lay there exhausted and then sat up, and guess what she saw? Land, only a half a mile from where they were. And she explained her failure this way. She said, if I could have seen the land, I could have made it. Sometimes I think that the reason that we start to lose hope is because we just don't see Jesus in our circumstances. Maybe we start to focus on our problems or the challenges, people causing problems, rather than on Jesus, rather than on our goal. I want to encourage you this morning, never take your eyes off of the goal. Never take your eyes off of Jesus. As long as you keep your focus in the right place, you're going to keep going the right direction. I can promise you that. As long as you keep your focus where it belongs, you will make it. So never give up. The third point to the message this morning is the security of the place. The security of the place. In verse 19, it says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. This verse describes our hope as an anchor. I love that. What does an anchor do? Typically, when you think of an anchor, you think of like a ship, right? An anchor on a ship. Last year, we took a trip up to Duluth, and we were standing on the shoreline of Lake Superior, and they had this huge anchor from a ship that was sitting on the ground. I mean, way taller than me. And it was just kind of cool seeing this great big anchor. When we think of an anchor, that's kind of what we think of, right? A heavy object attached to a rope or chain that's used to anchor a boat in place, a ship in place. Some of you maybe have pictures of anchors at home on your wall, maybe with this verse, probably one of the most famous verses in all of Hebrews. But I think there's a better definition of anchor that more accurately describes this verse, and that's this definition. A person or thing that provides stability or confidence in an otherwise uncertain situation to secure firmly. All right, a normal anchor goes down. It's heavy. You throw it overboard, and it's going to sink to the soft bottom and dig in and weigh down and keep the ship from moving. But our anchor does not go down. Our anchor does the opposite. It goes up. And our anchor doesn't weigh us down. Our anchor doesn't keep you rooted in one place. No, our anchor lifts us up, and it pulls us up. It keeps us moving upward and climbing closer to our destination. One day, I went to this place that had one of those indoor rock climbing walls. You guys seen those before? You know what I'm talking about? It's made of fake rocks, but it looks real. It looks like a cliff, and they have all these little handholds attached all over it to help you climb up. And if you're ever thinking about going to one of these rock climbing walls and attempting it, listen to my story first, all right? First of all, they made me sign a waiver in case anything happened to me. They don't want to be held responsible. Church, if you're ever thinking of doing something that requires you to sign a waiver, maybe you should consider doing something else. Or think about what you're about to do. I found something out about that place, too. They do not want you to win. You see, at the top of the wall, there's this bell. And if you can successfully climb all the way up there, you get to ring this bell and tell the whole place that you conquered the cliff and that you made it to the top and that you won. And I figured out that they don't want you to win. And they try to ensure your failure. Those things that they called handholds, they should be called fingernail ripper outers, is what they should be called. Seriously, they're like the size of a penny. And no, I don't know why they put them like 20 feet apart. They're not much bigger than the screws that are holding them in place. They probably should just take them off and let you use the screws. You might have more to hang on to. I think they actually make it harder than actually going out and climbing a cliff somewhere. I honestly think that. I also know they don't want you to win because before you get started, they put you in a straitjacket. They put this harness on you, and they cinch that thing so tight. It goes around your shoulders and between your legs. And the guy asked me for, you know, give me a thumbs up, and I was like, I can't even get my arms up. So then anyway, they attach this rope to the harness, and this rope runs all the way up to the top of the wall through this pulley. And the pulley is anchored at the top of the wall. And then the rope comes all the way back down to the ground where this kid weighing probably 80 pounds is holding the other end of the rope. So I begin. I start climbing this wall. I get about 6 feet off the ground, and I thought, this isn't too bad. I think I can do this. I can make it all the way. After another 10 feet, I realized I was starting to get tired. And I thought, oh boy, I hope I've got enough gas in the tank. After another 10 feet, I swear that they were making that rock wall climb, get taller somehow. I'm like, there's no way it was this tall from looking at it from the ground. After another 10 feet, I was really regretting signing the waiver. And I thought, well, Jesus might as well just take me home from here because I'm way closer than I've ever been to heaven. But I remember as I was pretty high up there, I was reaching for this handhold, and my foot slipped, and I fell. And the rope snugged and got tight, and my momentum carried me away from the wall. That was the good part. The bad part was I swung back into the wall. Scraped up my elbow and knee, got a little bruised up. But guess what? I did not care. I could have gotten a broken arm at that point. I would not have cared. Because all I was glad was that that anchor held. And I didn't fall to my death. And not only that, but I was able to grab another handhold. And I was able to keep climbing. And from that point on, I think the worker at the bottom felt a little bad for me. And that surprisingly strong kid would actually pull on the rope. And he would give it so much tension that it would lift me up. I felt the rope actually pulling me up. For the last few feet, I don't know if it was really much of me climbing or him pulling me up the rest of the way. There was times there were handholds just out of my reach, and I'd feel that rope just pull me up so that I could make the next grip, make the next handhold. And eventually I reached the top, and I rang the bell. I won. Might be a terrible illustration, but honestly, every time I read this verse, that's the picture that comes to my mind. I remember that, and I think of our hope as an anchor that runs up into heaven, into the most holy place where Jesus is. And you know, there are people out there that want you to fail. There are. Satan wants you to fail. There are just simply other people in life that want you to fail. And it seems like as we make this journey through life and as we climb, there's going to be some rough times. There's going to be times where you slip. There's going to be some times where you fall. There's going to be some times where you get scraped up and bruised. That's normal. That's just a part of life. But guess what? In those moments, I've learned that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how beat up I get, because all that matters is that anchor is secure, and it's holding fast, it's holding strong. And not only that, but guess who's on the other end of the rope? Jesus. Jesus is. And he wants you to succeed. And he will never let you fall. He will never let go of the rope. As long as our hope is in Jesus, he will keep lifting us up. And I know there are times where Jesus gives a little bit of tension on that rope. And he helps pull you up and he helps lift you up. That's why the verse says, we are more than conquerors. Sometimes I don't know if I'm really climbing through life or it's just Jesus pulling me up and helping me along the way. Our anchor is secure because, as this verse says, it's in the most holy place. It says it's behind the curtain, behind the veil, where Jesus is. The most holy of holy place where Jesus is. That actually brings us to our fourth point, the source, our high priest. Verse 20 says, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, so I already mentioned that Jesus is the source of our hope. And according to this verse, he's the source of our hope for two reasons. Well, first of all, he's the source of our hope because he's gone to heaven as a forerunner. He went to heaven as a forerunner. Listen to the definition of forerunner. One who comes in advance to a place where the rest are to follow. I love that. One who comes in advance to a place where everyone else is to follow. Jesus went to heaven to prepare it for our arrival. He went there in advance to get it ready for us to inhabit it someday. And we can only dream of the wonderful things that Jesus is building and making for us in heaven. And someday we will follow him there. Someday we will meet him there. He's also the source of our hope because he went to heaven as our high priest. Our high priest. I think it's really important that he gives Jesus the title of high priest. Because in the Old Testament, once a year, the high priest would go into the holy of holy places in the tabernacle, in the temple. No one else was ever allowed to go in there, not even the other priests. Only the high priest himself, once a year, was allowed to go into the holy place, the holy of holies. And when he would go in there, his job was to make a sacrifice and entreat for his people. He was the mediator between God and man. He would intercede for the nation of Israel. And now, in heaven, Jesus is our high priest, and he intercedes for us. Not once a year, not once a month, not even once a day, continually, constantly. He constantly pleads with God for us on our behalf, giving us grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, whatever we need. He's there as the source of our hope. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he at all times lives to make intercession for them. At all times he lives. Part of the reason why Jesus lives in heaven right now is to make intercession for us. is to be our high priest. How encouraging it is that Jesus is in heaven right now, not only preparing it for us, but also working on our behalf, asking God to strengthen us when we need strength. When we pray to Jesus, Jesus prays to God, the Father. When we pray to Jesus, he takes our requests to the Father. And the reason the Father listens to him, because it's his Son. It's awesome. He asks God to forgive us when we need forgiving. He asks God to comfort us when we need comforting. He is the source of our hope. I began with the story of Solomon. His uncle had come and told him he wanted to take him home. And Solomon said, "Great, I'm ready to go whenever you are." And he said, "There's just one condition. You have to leave this faith in Jesus behind." And he told him, "I can't do that." And he warned him that if he didn't, he would have him excommunicated and disinherited from the family. A week later, Solomon stood before the group of elderly Jews, and he told them that he had made his decision. And he said, "I've counted the cost. I'm prepared to go the limit. And if necessary, I will give my life for Jesus." And with that, they stood and began to read the excommunication ceremony. "Cursed be he by day, cursed by night. Cursed when standing and cursed when lying down. Cursed when eating and cursed when drinking." And this went on and on for a long, long time. As they were speaking, Solomon's heart got heavier and heavier, until God spoke to him a verse from Galatians that says this: "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made himself a curse for us. In that moment, Solomon talks about the hope that filled his heart with overwhelming joy, because he realized that all of the curses that these men were pronouncing upon him had no effect. They didn't matter, because all of those curses that they were trying to put on him, Jesus had already taken them. They were all placed upon Jesus when he died on the cross. Solomon said that he left the meeting so happy that a police officer stopped him and asked if he was drunk. And he replied, "No, sir, I'm just happy." Church, this morning I want you to know that Satan is going to try to steal the hope from your life. He's going to try to discourage you. He wants to suck the life and the joy and the hope right out from you. He's going to try to remind you that you are nothing but a filthy sinner and that you're not a good person. And he's going to try to remind you of all the things that you've done wrong. And he's going to try to remind you of the law that condemns you. But I want you to know this morning that those curses don't have any effect on you. Jesus redeemed you from the curse of the law. When Jesus hung on the cross, every single curse of sin, every single curse that death brings, every single curse that sin brings was placed upon Jesus. Every curse that Satan hurls at you was placed upon Jesus, and he dealt with that on the cross of Calvary. No matter what curses Satan hurls at you, no matter what curses maybe other people hurl at you, those curses have no effect and they fall dead to the floor because Jesus already took them to the cross. They were crucified with him. He took them to the grave. They were buried with him, and he left them there, and he left them buried. Don't let Satan steal the hope that is in your heart. Almost nothing destroys a Christian's testimony like a discouraged Christian. Because a discouraged Christian is someone that does not have hope. And if a Christian of all people cannot have hope, then what can the world ever hope to receive from God? My prayer for you today is Galatians 15:13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." That's my prayer for you this morning. Don't let the circumstances of this life steal away the hope that is in your heart. Remember these four truths. the sureness of the promise. God's promise cannot be changed. It is a sure thing. The solace that is provided, the great comfort that we are given, the security of the place, our hope is an anchor in heaven. And the source of our hope is Jesus, our high priest. If I could come up with an acrostic for hope, I guess it would have to be this: heaven, our promised eternity. Heaven is our promised eternity. Can have you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? First of all, I just want to take this opportunity to extend the offer of salvation to if there's any that have not received it. I was talking about how God is truth. He cannot lie. And we know that heaven is real. We know that heaven is a place for God's children because he told us it is. And if God tells us about heaven, then it's a real place. But the opposite of that is true as well. God also warns us that there's a hell. And Jesus says that whoever accepts him, he will accept before his Father. But those who deny him, he will deny before his Father. So we know that hell is a real place too. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you're not a part of the family of God today, I want you to know that nothing breaks God's heart more than not having somebody be a part of his family. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been hoping in something else for salvation. Maybe you were water baptized at one point. Maybe you're confirmed. Maybe you've just been trusting in yourself as a good person. But I want you to know nothing is going to matter when you stand before God unless your faith and trust is in Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. So if you're here this morning, maybe you've been trusting in something else, you've been hoping in something else. But you say, you know what, I want to put my trust in Jesus and only Jesus. I want to put my hope and my trust in him as my Savior. If you want to say that for the first time, you've never asked Jesus into your life before, but you'd like to do that this morning, would you just raise your hand up and then put it down? Please don't let an opportunity slip by. If you've never accepted Jesus into your life, don't wait. Don't let an opportunity slip by. Is there anybody? Say, would you pray with me? I'd like to receive Jesus as my Savior. Then Christians, just a moment ago, I said a pretty bold statement. I actually debated putting it in here or not. But I'd like to repeat it. Almost nothing destroys a Christian's testimony like a discouraged Christian. Because a discouraged Christian is a person that does not have hope. And if a Christian can't have hope, then what can the world ever hope to receive from God? I know it's a pretty bold statement. But are you here this morning? Are you discouraged? I've been there many times. And then finding out the reason why am I discouraged? Am I focusing on the problems instead of the goal? Am I just trying too hard to do things myself? And not putting enough trust in Jesus to get me there? Whatever the reason is this morning, would you just take that to the Lord this morning? And just say, God, I'm here today, and to be honest, I'm discouraged. There's some battles in my life that I can't overcome. There's some scrapes and bruises that I've gotten this week. And Lord, this morning I need the God of hope to fill me. And Lord, I admit that I've been looking at the wrong things. I've been focusing on all the wrong things. And what I need to do is keep my focus more on you and trust more in you. If you're praying something like that this morning in your own words, just talking to God, would you just raise your hand up and then down? I know my hand is definitely up there with yours. God, give me some more hope. Fill me with hope. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your message. And Lord, I ask you as the God of hope that you would fill us with all joy and peace and hope and believing with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that as we go through this journey of life, Lord, that we would not let the circumstances of life get us down. That you would not let Satan steal the hope that is in our hearts. Lord Jesus, I pray that for those who are here this morning that need it, Lord, that you would just pull a little harder on the rope this morning and give them the strength and the courage and lift them up this morning. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust anything else but holy trust in Jesus' name. And then when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest in his unchanging grace. Because in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Amen.